Well, hi, I'm Rob. That's not an instruction. So Russell's asked me to give a bit of a testimony. My parents didn't go to church. We never saw a Bible in the house. But when I was about 5 or 6, me and my sister got sent to church, to the one up the road. Don't know why. That lasted about 6 months, and then we got banned. So that's another story. So that ended. So and then obviously we did RE at school and things when you did proper RE at school, and that was really it for me for church. Met Liz, we got married, had Fiona and Andrew, and then at about I think about 33, Liz used to take the kids up to the same church I'd been banned from so many years before, for the mum's toddler group, and she came back one day and she just said, "I've given my life to Jesus, I've become a Christian," and I thought, well, yeah, that's great. So about a year later, it was like a light went on, and I suddenly realised the difference that God had made in Liz's life. And I thought, I want that in my life, and for the better. I thought, I want that in my life. So I just sat there on my own. She'd gone to bed, and I just said this prayer. I said, I know you're real. I know you're there because I've seen what you've done in Liz's life, and I want you to do that in my life. And I knew the old Bible stories from school. You know, Jonah and the whale, and I knew in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So I said, well, if you could do that, then of course you could make a whale for Jonah to sit in for a couple of days. That's not a problem. So I just agreed that, yes, I will accept what the Bible says. I might not understand it, but I know it's true. I just accept it as true because you can do anything. And when I reach a problem that I don't understand, I'm not going to stop. I'm just sort of going to go around it and carry on. And then I'll come back to it later. And that's, I think I've got quite a simple faith. I just believe what the Bible says. So has God done things in my life like he's done in Liz's life? Well, yes, lots and lots. And sort of practical, tangible things. So I'm a quantity surveyor. And we've got a little business. And most of the work is measuring quantities for contractors to put tenders in, right? And when we hit the recession a few years ago, that just fell off a cliff. There was very little building work out there. All contractors have a capacity to do their own measurement, a small capacity generally, and then we get the sort of the other stuff. So they kept everything in-house. A lot of people made redundant and worked from home, so prices plummeted for the work you could get. And we had a couple of years, and it was really desperate. I mean, we were crawling through the desert. It was really bad. We'd maxed out on our overdraft at the bank. I had sort of borrowed all I could from my bank. And we just reached a point. But what would happen a lot, I was praying, is it time to pack this in, to wind this up? And I never felt it was. Just in my heart, I never felt God was saying, yeah, no, time to pack it in and walk away. So we didn't, and we kept going. And we'd be praying. There were three of us in the office, and we were all Christians going to different churches. And we'd pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And we'd end up praying that nearly every day. And a job, when you get a job, and it'd take about a week. And then so the week after that, you'd be praying again, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And you'd wait for another week, the phone wouldn't go. But the number of times we just said that prayer, and then within half an hour, the phone would go, and we'd have a job. You know, you just felt, well, it's... We're not jacking this in. We're keeping going. And in the end, after a couple of years, it was, I just couldn't do it anymore. I was up to my neck in debt and all that. So I said to the Lord, you know, this is it. We've got to check it in. Sorry. So that was on the Friday. I just prayed this out with the lads. You know, we need something to change. On the Sunday, Alan and one of the guys rang me up at home. And said his son-in-law had just met his best friend from school by accident. They were at an ATM machine. They both went to get cash. And this guy was an estimator for a firm in Perth in Australia. And he was just home for a week to see his mum, who wasn't well. And then he was flying back that weekend. And this son-in-law, Phil, and this guy were talking. And he said, oh, yeah, my dad's a quantity surveyor. They're really struggling. And he said, well, we give work to firms in England because it's a lot cheaper than getting it done in Australia. So get him to send me an email. And for our work, we have to tender it. So you get a load of drawings and a spec, and then you've got to work out what you think it's going to cost you to do, and then cut it as far down as you can and work for as little as you can, because you're competing against other people. And some of them you'd win, some of them you wouldn't. And so it's really cutthroat. And this guy said, well, we just pay by the hour. However many hours you work, we'll pay you. And he said to the son-in-law, this is what we pay. And it was about 40% more than we were getting. So I thought, right. So I wrote him on the Monday, sent him this email, and I knocked a fiver off the rate, because that was still more than we were getting anyway. And it gave them a reason to give us some work. You know, because if he goes to his directors and say, I'm going to change, and they're happy with who they're already using, this gave them a reason to change. So I got this email, and it's really frustrating because there's like an 8-hour time difference. So you're sort of waiting for a reply. You know? And this thing came back, and he said, yeah, well, you know, we'll try. We'll send you a job. We haven't got anything at the moment. We'll send you a job, but we pay this. And it was a higher rate. He was going to pay us more than we'd asked for, which is just sort of unheard of. And anyway, on Friday, a job arrived. And then for the next 2 years, we just had a succession of jobs from them. And able to pay off the debts, and, you know, it was great. And then, but the Australia didn't have the recession when we had it. Theirs came in later. And just as we started picking up work again from our traditional sources, this guy left that firm, and the new guy just did things differently, and that was it. We never heard from them again. And talk about quail and manna. it just saw us through that period. It was wonderful. And then, things happen. It's great. I love God. He's great. Just things all the time. So the August bank holiday 2019, I had an accident. I fell in the garden, and I gave my eye a real whack. And so I immediately prayed, oh, don't let that be anything bad. Don't let that be anything bad. And we're having a barbecue, so I just got an ice pack and held on. We had the barbecue. And then went to bed, had a couple of paracetamol. And I had a little peek and thought, oh, it doesn't look too clever, that. So, oh, please heal me. And Fiona and Liz were praying, you know, heal this, heal this. And in the morning, had another look. Ooh, no, Liz, need to go to, you know, see a doctor, really. So we went to Garston Walking Centre. So I was praying, go in there. I said, don't let there be a big queue, because this is the Tuesday after the bank holiday Monday. So they're going to be queuing halfway down St. Murdy's Road, aren't they? So I said, oh, please don't let there be a big queue. There was one other person in there. So you'll have to ask Paul. I mean, did the others go to Hades? I've got no idea where the others were. It should have been packed. And anyway, so the nurse said, we don't do eyes. You've got to go to St. Paul's, but let's have a look. Get out! But, all right, that's a slight exaggeration, but it clearly wasn't good. So we went to St. Paul's, and it was a bit busier, and we had to wait a while, and then got to see the triage nurse, and she said, and we did the eye test, you know, the chart on the wall, and she said, yeah, you'll see a doctor, you know, there's a bit of a queue, it'll be a while. And she was just leaving. I said, well, there's one thing worrying me. And she turned around, she said, oh yeah, what's that? I said, well, I can see you there, but I can also see you down here. And she said, wait there. And she turned and she ran. And you heard click, 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 click down the corridor. And she wasn't built for running. And then there's a little pause. And you hear click, 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 back again. And she said, the doctor will see you now. So, oh, that's good. Good service. So I'm sitting there with my chin on the thing. And he's looking in my eye. And you, oh, I don't know what you've done there. I don't know what you've done there. You might need a bit of surgery towards the end of the week on that. Don't know what it is. Go and have a pre-op. So hours later, we're just on our way out, and my phone goes, and it's this doctor again. He said, oh, where are you? I said, just on our way out. Oh, come and see me. He said, don't have anything to eat after 8 o'clock tonight. We want you in here 8:30 in the morning. For an operation? Yes. Oh, okay. So before the operation in the morning, another doctor comes in. She has a look. Oh, no, she just says, yeah, we don't know what you've done. So we're going to have a little look, have a little poke around. Tidy up what we can, do any temporary repairs we can do, but we think you're in for the long haul. I don't know. Like so. Anyway, so after the operation, and here's a tip. If you have a local anaesthetic, right, get tea and biscuits. If you have a general anaesthetic, get tea and toast. So if you get the choice, It's a no-brainer, isn't it? So you get sent home. I've got no idea what I've done, no idea what they've done. So I go in to see the, go back on Thursday then to see the surgeon. So before I go into, they do a load of tests. Before I go in to see him, they tell you nothing. So I thought, the nurse had gone home, so I'm looking at the bench opposite. And with the good eye, the bench was like that. With the bad eye, it was like that. Right? Like that. So, but a huge improvement from the, from before the operation. So I was quite happy. So we go in and see him. And he says, right, how do you feel? I said, yeah, fine. And he looked at me strange. He said, no, the pain. I said, oh, yeah, there's no pain. And they said, yeah, he says there's no pain. And his jaw dropped. His jaw literally dropped. First thing Liz said when we left was, did you see his jaw drop? And he said, I'm astounded. He said, I'm absolutely astounded. Anyone who gets the slightest little nick on the white part of the eye is in agony. You should have been in total agony. You've cut yours from there right round to there, all the way around. He said, I'm absolutely astounded. So he had to compose himself. And then he said, well, the second thing you've done, he said, there are six muscles that control the movement of the eye. You've severed one of them. Didn't you see it hanging over your eyelid? And I had, and I didn't know what it was. And they're about 3 or 4 millimetres wide. And it's like a strap. It's very thin, but it's 3 or 4 millimetres wide. And his wording was, he said, I've been able to reattach no more than 25%. So that's like a millimetre of muscle is attached. He said, I am amazed at the recovery. He said, I was expecting you to come in here with no recovery whatsoever. I'm amazed at the recovery. So Liz, who was on thinking duty, she said, that's prayer. Yeah. And he looked at her and then he looked at me and he said, we're going to need at least 2 more operations unless something else amazing happens. So I'll see you again in 3 months. So in the next 3 months, the only thing that I'm aware has happened is the Terminator eye, you know, the bright red eye you see everything with. That went, which was a bit disappointing because it was good for scaring dogs and kids. But apart from that, that went. I wasn't aware of any other change. So we go in, so that was the August, this is now the October. So we go in, you have another load of eye tests. And then the lady doing them, she's filling in a little book. And she just, not to me, not looking up, just writing in, she said, that's amazing. And I'm like, what? Not a word of it. And then she whizzes me off for more tests. Then we go in and see him. And he says, I'm surprised. He said, the muscle is pulling the eyeball down. Didn't expect that. You were expecting me to say that we're going to book you in for another operation. He said, if it carries on like that, you won't need one.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. So he said, I'll see you again in 3 months. Is there anything else? I said, yeah. I said, I've got a bit of deformity in the vision. I said, I'm sure it'll just go away. He said, ooh, what's that? I said, well, I'll look at a vertical edge, like a door edge. I can see it clearly, but it's a bit fuzzy. But if I look at a horizontal edge, like the horizon, it's got a hump, which I described as a cute little hump. I said, it's got a cute little hump in it. Oh, don't like that. Sounds like scarring. So we go and have a scan and come back. So we're sitting there looking at these scans. And we can have a look, not yet. We can have a look at these later. So we're sitting there looking at these scans. And the good eye, he said, it should look like the Yorkshire Dales, the inside of the back of your eye. Should look like the Yorkshire Dales. It sort of goes along gently. And then there's this big valley called the fovea centralis, which I had to look up. And there's a concentration of cells there. And that's what gives you a very sharp, clear image in this area. So we then look at the bad eye. And it's just like a boulder field in front of a glacier. It's just all the way along. No features at all. Nothing. Just horrible. So we're sitting there staring at this field of desolation. And he says, I'm surprised you can see as well as you can. And I said, yeah. He said, but we can get rid of that. He said, I don't do it. I just deal with the muscles and things on the outside. You've got to go and see Scarman. He'll get rid of the scarring. So, and then he told me what he does. So in late at night when you're lying and you can't sleep and you're thinking to yourself, if I had scarring inside the back of my eye, how would I get rid of it? Honestly, it is much, much worse. It is just... So with a trembling bottom lip, I said, that won't go on its own, will it? Oh, no. You need Scarman. So he said, I'll book you in for next time. So the next time, Muscle Man's gone, and I'm seeing his assistant. And he said, well, the muscle's a bit better. Everything's gone a bit better, But we can't do anything until you've seen Sir Scarman. So we go and see him, and he says, he tortured me first for 3/4 hour. That was awful. That's another story. Anyway, so he says, significant scarring there. He said, well, yeah, we can operate and get rid of that. He said, there's an 80% chance you'll get cataracts, but we can operate again and get rid of them. He was quite enthusiastic about that bit. He said, there's a 40% chance you'll get a detached retina. There's a 20% chance it'll make no difference whatsoever. There's a 10% chance it'll be worse. And there's a 5% chance you'll go blind in that eye. I said, what about death? He said, yeah, there's a 1% chance you'll die, but that's the anaesthetists. So, which sounded actually the better option. I was hoping the odds were higher from the operation. So I said, I thought I'd try it again. I said, that won't go on its own, will it? He had a little think, and he said, maybe, but I've never seen it. So he said, your problem is it got worse. It got worse from the last time you had it, from the last time we did the scan. We don't know why, it shouldn't have, can't explain it, but it has. And if it continues to get worse, you will need the operation. So, blinking heck. So my prayer life had gone from, don't let that be anything too much, to, oh, please heal that, to don't let there be a queue at the hospital. And then me, Liz, the church, lots of friends, lots of church people were praying for something else amazing to happen. And then after about 6 weeks, I changed that for myself to, it just felt a bit, it could be self-centered, you know, wanting something amazing for yourself. It just didn't. So I changed my prayer to, Father, heal me because of who you are, because you can do it. You're my Father. You can heal me. Well, leaving Scarman this time, it then changed to, Lord, I need something big to happen. I need a big thing here. I don't want this operation. I need you to do a big thing. So then we had the COVID thing. So I didn't get to, that was the January. So it was actually last October I got to see them again. So I went in to see Muscle Man again. And he said, they do all the tests and another scan. And he said, you can have the operation if you want. It depends on how much it affects you. And the problem is I've got to wear a patch to drive, right? Because I've got a bit of double vision. So I've got to wear a patch to drive, which is okay locally, you know, going around locally, that's okay. But I don't want to go, you know, because you can play pirates and things, it's great. But I don't want to be going down the motorway, down the M5 and the M6 with a patch because, like, there's madness out there. So I didn't have a handle on how things actually were. So I said, how far off is it? Like, how far off how it should be? And he said, oh, he hadn't looked at it in those terms. So he did another couple of tests. And he said that actually it's been a big improvement since last January. It only needs a fraction more improvement and you won't need to wear the patch. We can do it with lenses or prisms. And they put these little plastic things on your glasses with lines on that sort of level up the thing. He said, we can do it with prisms. Just needs a fraction more improvement. So I was skipping down the corridor then. I was just great, you know, Lord, just a little bit more, just a little bit more. Straight into Scarman's office. So I didn't get to see him. I got to see Igor, his assistant. And he said, the thickness of the wall of the eye is normal. And the whole centre of the eye at the back is normal. You don't need surgery. We don't need to see you again. So I said, pardon? He said, the thickness of the wall of your eye is normal. The centre part, the back of your eye is normal. You don't need surgery. We don't need to see you again.
Amen.
So I cannot tell you how happy I was. So the proof is in the scan. So have you got the... So the first one is how your eyes should look. Okay. And is the values. Is that the first one? Okay. Do you want to show that again? So you see the thickness of the wall and the valley comes and goes. Yeah. So that was the valley. And then the second one is how it was in January, in a previous October with the scarring and everything. So it's much thicker and there isn't a hint of a valley anywhere. Right, do you want to show that one again? And the third one is the valley is back. So the outside's still dead rough, and then it goes to this smooth bit in the middle, and then you get the valley again. So that's what God did for me. So the postscript is, I went back on Tuesday this week just gone, to say about the muscle thing. And the lady doing the measurements, she said, she said, it's not up to me. It's actually up to Scarman. When he wasn't in, she said, but I don't think you need to wear a patch to drive. And in fact, I don't think you need the prisms on your glasses either. I think you can just wear your glasses and drive.
Thank you, Lord.
The thing is, I know the what. I know what's happened. And I know the who. I know the who's done it. Because the only medical treatment I've had is the original surgery. They've done loads of measurements and things since, but nothing. But what I don't know is the why. And I know why, because God loves us. But why me and not other people? I don't know. But, you know, I've just got to accept that. But God is great. God is great. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, great to hear a story like that. Hey, just especially with those who've got medical backgrounds, just to see there are things that confound even the doctors beyond medical science, that God is able to do more than we could hope or imagine. He's willing, he's able. That's the first step to healing, to know that God is willing and God is able, and he can do what he's purposed. And we ask and we receive. And that's our God. He hears our prayers. He hears our requests before him. And so last week, and I want to pick up on the whole thing of big God this morning, but I want to start with just reminding us of this picture of the plowed field. And I don't know if we're going to have time to go through everything this morning, but, you know, we've got to fix our eyes, got to fix our focus. And if we don't, we're going to end up off course. We're going to be able to end up in a ditch, or we're going to find ourselves not in the paths that God's wanting us to walk in, paths of righteousness. We've got to have an eternal perspective. Talk about eyes. We've got to have eternity stamped on the eyeballs, our eyeballs, so that we see everything through the lens of eternity. So when you see the world, you see it through the eyes of eternity. When you see people, you say, these people matter enough to God, that we can only take people with us into eternity. That's the thing that counts for all eternity. And we can't afford to take our eyes off the prize, not even for a single moment. And so I almost prophetically, God's been speaking a lot this morning. And I think this is something I deliberated over. And it's not for sensitive viewers. If you don't like boxing and I don't, and if you don't like mixed martial arts and I don't really, this is perhaps not the thing that you want to watch, so viewer discretion advised. It's just 30 seconds, but it's going to illustrate something to you in a prophetic picture. Don't take your eyes, don't lose focus. That's the key. So if you don't mind showing that, Jed. Don't worry, he does get up off the canvas. But it was a sucker punch because he lost focus. He thought that he was the showcasing. He was showing off. He kind of thought he's the man of the moment. He's got these acrobatics. He can do this, he can do that. And yet he ends up being canvassed. Is that the right word? He ends up on the canvas. And I know that God is saying, don't take your eye off the prize. Don't lose focus. You want to finish strong. You can't afford to play around. You can't afford to be distracted. Because when the kingdom of God is at hand, you've got to set your hand to the plow, and you can't look back. A fixed focus. As last week we spoke, turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. It's like Jesus is taking us, the Father's taking us and putting his hands on our face, and he's just saying, my boy, my girl, my son, my daughter, look at me. Look. Just look into my eyes. It's just a... And in that pure love, friends, it will change us forever. We won't be drawn to looking at others. We won't be distracted. We won't be caught up in things that don't count for eternity. And so I want to encourage us as we land, because we've had a testimony of people being, well, particularly for Rob, to see God's hand in provision, to see God's hand in healing, to see God who's mighty to save, see God through his wife's changed life. The greatest testimony is changed life. When you can't argue with that. It says, the Bible says, you'll be won over by your spouse because of the change of their lives. You can't argue with that. And so If you look at just this one psalm, Psalm 16, verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Can you say that? Apart from the Lord, I have no good thing. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I'll praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Friends, there are shakings coming. The Bible talks about those shakings. But friends, if you don't want to be shaken, stand on the rock. Look to the rock. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And when I said this to someone this week, you know, the enemy's got moves. He can put us on the canvas. He can flatten us if we end up being in some way separate. If we think, well, we've got this. And was it last week we sang the battle belongs to the Lord? The victory, I'm going to see the victory. Battle belongs to the Lord. That's true, but it's not a passive thing. Well, actually, God's got this. I'm doing my thing. I'm gonna fight. I'm gonna win. It's actually who we join to. If we remain in Him, if we abide in Him, if we hold to Him, the enemy has got nothing. Jesus has overcome everything. He's overcome death. He's overcome the grave. He's overcome every temptation. And when we join to Him, friends, we will stay in the place of in the fight. We will have His victory. Will be our victory. And we will walk in victory because of who we join to, who we are abiding in. And that's my encouragement this morning. He had to go through the deep waters. You know, you see a big storm coming against the lighthouse. Sometimes we have to go through deep waters. Sometimes we have to walk through fiery trials. But it's whom you join to. It's where you turn to, friends. It's where your faith lies. It's in the times of testing. It's when Rob was turning and saying, God, I need you to come in a big way. I need you to come through in a big way. And that's when you see God work. The seedbed of any great miracle is not difficulty, but impossibility. And so it's saying, God, you are able, you are willing, you can do it.